We have before us an incredible privilege to witness the ordination of Andrew Bronson and then the commissioning as home church missionaries of he and his wife. It's a beautiful thing to witness and listen to these vows, especially coming off of a Sunday in which we focused on remembering the nations, which continues really into this Sunday. And what's before us first is going to be the scripture reading, followed by a brief sermon and charge, and then the laying on of hands and questions. And it's a really incredible thing to lean into. I also want the adults to grab something as well. In your pew, you're going to see a blue card. There's several of them in the pew rack, so I want every person, at least one per family, to grab these. We need to save some for the next service, so don't let the children use those to doodle on. These are for the adults. And I want to tell you what this is. Last Sunday night, our missions department had these placed for people who came to the Sunday evening service to respond. I urged people to take them home, to stop and listen to what the Lord is saying to them, and then to follow. I then told everyone that was there that these would be back in the pews this week for our entire body to look at and consider. What is the Lord calling us to? And here's why. This morning, we don't just witness one man being ordained and a man and a woman called onto the mission field. We witness together what we're all called to do, and that is to go and to send and make known the name of Christ. Years ago, as Michael O shared last week, from this very place, in this very sanctuary, John Piper said, you have three choices when it comes to missions. Go, send, or disobey. And that statement was true then, and it's true today, and it will be true until the day Christ himself returns. This is his call on his people. It always has been. It always will be. It's go, proclaim the gospel. Send people to proclaim the gospel or disobey. And if you disobey, that means there is a deep, deep, deep disconnect between your heart and your mind and your hands and your feet as it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This call is for all of us. And we see it here in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. If you would, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Again, Luke 9, 57 through 10, verse 3. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And to another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, in every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Father in heaven, we would ask that through your Holy Spirit right now, you would speak. And that as we stop, we would hear, we would listen. And whatever you're speaking to us, Lord, through your word and spirit, we pray we would follow, that we would go faithful to the things that you have put before us. Bless the preached word now, this sermon, this charge. In Jesus' name, amen. So the blue card, I hope right now, is in the hands of every adult and child that's old enough to understand what I'm doing. And while I preach and during the ordination service, I want you to be considering, what is it that the Lord may be calling you to understand more about what the missions are in this church, or to simply go? So what I want you to do, all of you, is simply write your name and contact information at the bottom. And as I preach and give this charge, I want you to consider these six ways that you could be involved in missions. You may not know yet in looking up on this. So I simply ask that you would write on the card, I'm not yet sure, but I'm praying. That's what I want you to do. And during our closing hymn, we're going to have you pass these down the pews to the center of each aisle. That aisle, this aisle, and the one over there. And our ushers will come and collect them. So please, write down and consider, what is it that the Lord might be calling you to as it relates to this passage? Go, send, or disobey. Those are our options. This passage helps us see the significance of Christ's call on our lives. Jesus had a mission, and that mission continues. His message is the gospel, the good news that he and only he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And this message he seeks to make known into all the nations. And yet billions of people still haven't heard. He seeks to make it known by ordaining the message, but also the messengers. Ordinarily, Christ uses his saints to go and make known his name, proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And indeed, it is the great privilege of our life as Christians to make his name known, not just in other parts of the world, but even in our families and on our blocks and in our places of work and in our places of education, boards that we're on, other places that we serve. That's what he has called us to. But this call brings with it extreme discomfort. Listen to what Jesus said. Verse 57 again. One among them said, I will follow you wherever you go. Christ's response to this is amazing. What Jesus says is quite odd. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What does that mean? Jesus did at times have a place to sleep at night. We see through the narrative passages that sometimes he was in the home of someone and had a place to sleep. But what Jesus is speaking about is a call to go and make known the name of Christ that is like lambs being sent out among wolves. It is a call of discomfort. If we are to faithfully follow Jesus and the call that he has given us, it is going to be a call of discomfort. This discomfort is something that every Christian should be able to testify to. Kent Hughes, the pastor in Wheaton for many years, said this: if your Christianity has not brought you discomfort, something is wrong. If your Christianity has not brought you discomfort, something is wrong. The discomfort might be socially. That as you seek to stand up for the name of Christ, others would see you and mock you, ridicule you, make fun of you. The risk and discomfort might be relationally in close relationships, or someone that you love who does not yet know Christ, you feel burdened to tell them. And in telling them, they feel that you may be rejecting them, and therefore they may reject you. The discomfort to follow Jesus in making known the name of Christ should be something that consumes us in a joyful way. But that call will lead to discomfort. It might bring discomfort in the way in which you spend your money. Recognizing that I must give joyfully, generously to the cause of Christ's name being made known. Michael Lowe said it last Sunday and Sunday night again. What a thrill if God's people would give ridiculous amounts for the purpose of missions. That they would give gobs and gobs of money for the purpose of making known the name of Christ. That people in their own family, fathers, mothers, wives, husbands, children, looking at them going, what are you doing? You can't give that way, not in this economy, that people would truly be so captivated by the gospel that floods of money are going out. That should lead towards some discomfort. Discomfort in the way we spend our time. That our time, we really begin to believe, is not our own. And that everything we do, we ought to lay before the Lord and say, how do you want me to spend my time? How do you want our family to spend our time? Is it just to be on luxury? Or should we reconsider our resources, including time? And should maybe our family go on a mission trip? Should we save money and send our kids on a mission trip? Or send other people on a mission trip? Is it consuming us in a good way? With joy, that we know he's called us to go. We know he's called us to sin. And if we do neither, we're disobeying. And in a body like ours, it's quite possible for many of you that you can do both. Here's what happens. Sometimes we treat things like missions as a list of checks. For example, yes, I've given to missions before. Check. Once and done. Yes, as a child, I went on a mission trip. But those are for youth and maybe single people or newlyweds. Not for me in this time of my life. I've done it. Check. Once and done. This is not what the mission of Christ is about. It's not once and done. Never until he calls you to glory. Never. You're never done. He gives us the thrill of saying, what now? How else might you, Holy Spirit, be leading me to give more of my time, of my money, of my availability, of my wisdom? What more, God, might you use me for? It's not a theology of once and done. Andrew, actually, as he comes for ordination, went through a list of things he had to check off. He had to do an internship. He had to study Greek and Hebrew. He had to write several papers and preach before presbytery. There were a number of things on a checklist that he had to check off before he could come to this place this morning. But one of them wasn't. Lead someone to Christ, and as soon as you have, you're done. Once and done. No. But that's so often how we treat mission conferences. Oh, I was moved at one of those once. Done. Oh, yeah, I remember that. Now I'm more mature in my faith. This is for other people. No. It's for all of us. Every one of us are called to make known the name of Christ, to go, and to send, or to disobey. Well, what would make us disobey? Well, there are many things, namely all under the category of sin. But one specific is this. We will fail to go and proclaim the kingdom as Christ has called us to, if we are more consumed with building our own kingdom. Building our own kingdom. Building our own places of comfort. It's natural. You see, we long for a home that is final. We long for a home that is perfect. We long for a place of rest. A place where tears will not exist, where hunger will not exist, where broken relationships will not exist. We long for that. And the temptation this side of heaven is to believe that we can actually get it here. That if we have enough money and enough ability and enough time, we can build it here. And so we seek to. No wonder there's so many Home Depots, so many Lowe's. They're still being built. It's the illusion that this is what I can have. But here's what God says. Jesus said it. I have no place to lay my head. To follow me means to be like me. You're going to experience extreme discomfort. You are going to be mocked. You're going to be ridiculed. I'm sending you out like lambs amongst wolves. It's right here, my friends, verse 58. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. We will fail to proclaim the kingdom of God when we are primarily consumed with building our own kingdom, our own foxholes, our own bird's nest? That's what we do. We want more, even when we have enough. Andrew, this will be your challenge. Becky, this will be your challenge. We are so consumed with building our own foxholes and our own nest that that's what consumes our time, our thoughts, our attention, our hobbies, our checkbooks. It's all consuming. And Christ is saying, to follow me, you will be called to follow one who has no place to lay his head. But your focus isn't to be on this side. It's not to be on this foxhole, this bird's nest, but on the home that awaits, this glorious place where I will take you, a place that will last forever. And people need to hear about it because I'm using my saints to make that message known. So go. I'm sending you out. But I'm not sending you out to say you can build your nest and you can build your foxholes and you still can have an incredible ministry. No, I want you to know it's all about me. Always, every time, everywhere, because I am the hope. That's why we don't go to other parts of the world and say, one day you will have a Home Depot, and one day you will have a Lowe's, and your country will be so grateful. It will be awesome. You can have a rug in your hut. You can have more furniture that you can assemble, and you can take care of it better. We go and say, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. This is who he was. We will proclaim Christ. But if we're consumed with building our kingdom, we will not. We will treat Jesus like a seasoning that we sprinkle on other things, and he will have none of it. The most urgent task in the world today is to make known the name of Jesus Christ. Do you see the urgency in this passage from Jesus' own mouth, his own lips? He said to one in verse 59, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus has given us a call. Incredible that he would do it. The thrill of a lifetime, actually. Go. Go. Go and make known. Proclaim the kingdom of God. Send others to proclaim the kingdom of God. Many of you can do both. But what happens? As we become consumed with building our own kingdom, we become less likely in proclaiming his. Or we proclaim something that's not his kingdom. That this is something that Jesus doesn't require us to do, but he does. It's his call. Every one of us have this privilege. But what happens is over time, we simply stop listening. We stop listening to God. What might he be calling us to? And the bird's nest and the foxholes become all-consuming. I asked our elders a weekend ago on an elders retreat, how has our church become a foxhole or a bird's nest? Isn't it possible that we can become so consumed with us, so worried about us, that we're not faithful to the mission he's called us to? You'll be encouraged. Their prayer was, may it never be. May we always be urging our people to go, to send, to give away gobs of money. In December, this church had more money given than ever before. Wow. It's awesome. But I think we're just beginning. You see, if every day, and I mean that, every day we will take before the Lord our lives and say, God, today, how might you use everything I am? Today, how might you use everything I have? Today, how might my life, my families, my friends, my coworkers, how might we as saints bring you glory? What might he do? I'll tell you this much. He is as interested in you as he is the people that he may be sending you to. What do I mean? In Luke 10, Jesus sends out the 72. He tells them the same things he told the 12 earlier in chapter 9. He's sending them out like lambs amongst wolves. He gives them power and the message. Proclaim the kingdom of Christ. And they do. And they were blessed. They saw results. And you can almost imagine as the two pairs, as the pairs return to Jesus, you can almost imagine that they're racing one another because they can't wait to tell Jesus what they saw. And as they get to Christ, in verse 17 of chapter 10, this is what happened. The 72 returned with joy. 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 Do you hear it? They returned with joy because they were obedient. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, listen to these words from Jesus' own mouth. I saw Satan. That's a powerful statement. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. But listen to this, verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What did it require for your name to be written in heaven? Jesus, having no place to lay his head. Jesus coming to this broken, sin-filled earth where people rejected him. Ultimately, crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And he died this brutal death, that his blood would be poured out so that you and I might have life in him. This was what he did. This was what was required for your name to be written in heaven. And now he's told you, and he's told me, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And as he does, what motivates? That your name, if you are a believer in Jesus, your name is written in heaven. Nothing can separate you from his love. You are in his grip. He can't let go. That's compelling, isn't it? Isn't it? Isn't it? The missions department showed our session of video last Saturday, the Tau Project, and one local physician there working in a clinic where people come across the river to receive care and hear about Jesus, in his own native tongue said this. It was translated for us. I am here because of God's love. I am here because of God's love. If your name is written in heaven, it's written there because of God's love. Response to going and sending will be motivated because of God's love. His love, which is so wide, so deep, so long, so high, perfect in every measurement, beyond our ability even to comprehend, but he's given us a glimpse, and so much more waits. He loves you. He loves you. Go and make known his name. As we sang, "Be still, my soul," and we went into that last verse, you see the hope that is found. As the hymn writer says, listen, "Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord, when disappointment, grief, and fear are gone." Do you think people in the world know disappointment, grief, and fear? Do you think they know that in Bangkok? Do you think they know that in your neighborhood, in your places of work? Sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past. All safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. For those who don't know Christ, those tears will not be gone. They will forever live separated from God in total hopelessness. Do you see the difference? When we are in heaven, we will never say, "I hope." There's no need for hope in heaven. There's nothing you will be longing for and hoping it will be better. But hell is the exact opposite. It's eternal hopelessness. Can you imagine? Brokenness, fear, shame, longing, no hope that any of it will ever get better. People who don't know Christ, that's their eternal destiny. Until God saves them, if God saves them. And God saves them by using people whose names have been written in heaven, who will obey the call to go, who will obey the call to send, not once and done, but every day of their life, and know the joy as a result.